There was a survey that came out a few years ago, put out by Lifeway, and they do these big surveys and they compile this research information that can be very helpful for us as the church to sort of assess where we are more broadly as a church and where we ought to be. And in this particular survey, they were looking at the evangelistic, the outreach habits of people who are professing evangelical Christians. Now, what I mean by that term is someone who believes things that would be similar to, in accord with, the things that we believe. They believe in the authority of the Bible. They believe in the basic gospel message. There may be differences of opinion on any number of issues, but those who would sort of fall into that category of evangelical, at least as Lifeway defined it, as I understand it, would be those who share the essential components of the Christian faith and the gospel message with people like us. So we would, if you were a follower of Jesus here this morning, we would qualify as evangelicals. And in this particular survey of those who are in the category of evangelical Christian, it showed that only 61% or 61% of those surveyed in that category had not shared the gospel with anyone in the 6 months leading up to that particular survey. So more than half of those that they surveyed, who again would be classified as followers of Jesus, evangelical Christians, more than half of them, by their own admission, said, in the last 6 months, I have not shared the gospel with anyone. And that's the issue that I want us to address this morning and that we began to talk about last week. The Gospels tell us that Jesus, after having had a very serious conversation with his disciples, probably the most well-known conversation that Jesus had on the subject of his own death and resurrection, after he had that conversation and told them very clearly that he would die, 3 days later he would rise, and the disciples reacted badly to that. They said, that won't happen. Peter said, I will go with you. That will not happen, Lord. And after that conversation, only days later, we are told that Jesus took Peter and James and John up on a high mountain. And there on that mountain, we are told in the Bible that Jesus was transfigured before them, which is just a way of saying that temporarily, for that moment, the glory and beauty of Christ shone through, and they were able to see in ways in which they were not able to see the glory of Jesus manifested on the mountaintop. And in addition to that, we are told in the Gospels that both Moses and Elijah, so the two greatest prophets of the Old Testament, they appeared with him there on the mountain and were having a conversation with him. And the disciples' response was, Lord, let's build three structures. Let's build three tents or tabernacles here on the mountain. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Essentially what they were saying was, Lord, let's stay here for a while. Let's remain here. And Jesus responded by reminding them of the necessity of his suffering and of his coming resurrection. In other words, Jesus resisted the temptation put in front of him by the disciples to remain on that mountain because he had a mission to accomplish. He wasn't finished with his work. It was still necessary for him to go to the cross and die for our sins, and following that, for the resurrection to take place. Had Jesus remained on the mountain, I'm sure that his disciples would have loved it. They would have been able to bask in the revelation of the glory of Christ as long as they were there. They would have been able to enjoy being in the presence not only of Jesus, but also of these great prophets. They would have enjoyed it, no doubt. But Jesus assures them, we cannot do that. He has a mission to accomplish. He must go to the cross. If they remain on the mountaintop, there will be no Calvary. If they remain on the mountaintop, there will be no death in the place of sinners, and there will be no redemption for his people. And so Jesus essentially tells them no. And they come down from the mountain because he has work to do. And we are very much in the same position on a regular basis. It would be tempting for us to limit our experience of the Christian life to what we do when we gather together. It would be tempting of us to want to only do this, just to gather together so that we can sing praise, so that we can open up the Word together and learn from the Word. But the truth is that Christ has, in fact, given us a mission. And if we don't go out and actually attempt to carry out that mission, then we have not done the things that He has commanded us to do. In fact, I said last week that we are not really growing in the Christian faith unless we are, in fact, going out. Sometimes we fool ourselves into believing that if we are doing enough things at the church, or especially if at church, when we gather together as a body, if we are being poured into and we are receiving and learning enough information from the Bible, then we are growing followers of Jesus. But that's not necessarily true. The addition of information, of knowledge, of theology from the Bible is necessary for growth in the Christian life. But by itself, knowledge, even knowledge of God's Word, does not equate to growth. And the truth of the matter is that we are not really growing. We may be knowing more, we may know more now, but we have not really grown, and we are not in the process of growing if we are not simultaneously going out into the world to tell them the good news of Jesus Christ. We have a clear mission given to us in the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. That's what we are supposed to be doing as followers of Jesus. But the truth of the matter is that most of us find that task a little bit daunting. There are always a handful who have what the New Testament refers to as the gift of evangelism. That is, you have this supernatural spiritual capacity to share the gospel with others, and it is not difficult. You're not riddled with anxiety over it. But for most of us, we find the task of going and actually practically telling another person face to face about the gospel of Jesus Christ, we find that ridden with anxiety. We find that to be difficult. And so it is no surprise when we read statistics that show us that most of us don't actually do it, at least not on a regular basis. And so, as I said earlier, what I want to try to do this morning in the few minutes that we have is I want to try to equip you so that you feel like you know what to do as you're to go out and share the gospel, and then to encourage you to go out and share the gospel. And so I want us to look closely at this passage in 1 Corinthians 15, because there Paul lays out for us what are the most essential basic components of the gospel message. Because so many times we confuse the basic gospel message with other things. Things that are important, things that we ought to learn, things that we ought to, when necessary, be able to discuss with people, but things that are not a part of the basic gospel message. So, for instance, we often confuse apologetics, or the defense of the Christian faith, with evangelism. And they are not one and the same. You do not have to be a well-equipped, prepared apologist or defender of the Christian faith in order to share the gospel with someone. You don't have to have the answers to all the challenges that might be presented before you. In fact, you cannot have all the answers to every challenge that might be presented before you. And you are not called to constantly have every answer. We are to be prepared. We are to have an answer when called upon, but we are not expected at any moment to be able to answer any objection that might arise. What we are expected to be able to do is to winsomely and kindly and lovingly tell people the message, the good news of Jesus Christ. And so if we're going to do that, we need to be able to distinguish the basic gospel message from all these other important things that we do want to learn and take in and be able to apply, but we need to be able to know what is it? What is this basic message that we want to present to people? And you can sum it up pretty easily. You can sum it up with four words. That is creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. You can sum up the history of God's dealings with the creation itself in that way. First, He made the world. The world fell into sin. He sent His Son into the world to do the work of redemption and redeem the world. And someday He's going to return. Christ is going to return and bring restoration, a new heaven and new earth. He will do that. But you can also sum up the basic gospel message that we're supposed to be sharing with people with that terminology. Let me see if I can show it to you here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul begins by telling the Corinthians, now I want to remind you of something. He says literally, I want to make something known to you, but this is something that he's already shared with them. We know that because in verse 3, he tells them, I delivered these things to you. I handed over this information to you when I was with you in Corinth. So he says, I want to remind you of this. I want to tell you this again. I'm going to make this known to you again, even though you already know this. And he refers to it as the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you now stand, and by which you are being saved. So this is the good news. That's what the word gospel means. This is the good news that he's going to remind them of and share with them once again. And this is the message of salvation. He says, by this, you are being saved. If in fact, you have believed in Christ, you are being saved. This is the message of salvation. This is the good news of Jesus Christ that he wants to unfold for them. And then as we move down to verse 3, he does that. He says, I delivered to you as of first importance. So this is the most crucial, this is the most essential thing that he told them when he was there with them. And he says it's what he also received. It's not a message that he invented. It's not something that he made up. This was the same basic message that he received from the Lord on the road to Damascus and then subsequent days after that as the Lord began to teach and train the Apostle Paul for his future ministry. So he says, I delivered to you the very message that was handed over to me. And then he begins to talk about that message. He says first that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's another name for Peter, that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. So what Paul does is he breaks things down in what appears initially to be four ways. He died, he was buried, he rose from the dead, and then he appeared. But in truth, there are mainly two things being highlighted here, because the structure of the passage is that he died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. That's what he did. It was in accordance with what God's plan was from the beginning, what God revealed to us through the prophets, through the Old Testament writers. This Jesus came, this he did. He died for our sins. And then as evidence that that was a real death, he reminds us he was buried. He was put into the ground. So that statement that he was buried is support for the statement he died for sins. That's what he did. He actually really died, and because of that, he was put into the ground. And then we see the in accordance with the Scripture statement again. So we get part two where he says that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And then proof of that, he appeared to Peter, to the 12, and then to more than 500 brothers, some of whom, most of whom at Paul's time of writing this letter, he says, they're still alive. You can go talk to them. You can ask them about this. So the basic message as Paul begins to lay it out here is, Christ died for sins. Christ was raised 3 days later. Proof and evidence that he gives for that is that he was buried, so he really died, and then he appeared to his disciples and many of his followers after the resurrection. So essential to the gospel message, according to the Apostle Paul, is the message that Jesus died for sins. In other words, when he died, he took upon himself the punishment that we deserve for our sins. That's what he was doing when he was hanging on a cross and when he died. He was taking the sins of his people upon himself. That's what he accomplished. And then he rose from the grave in victory over death. We have both forgiveness of sins because of the death of Christ and the hope of eternal life because of the resurrection of Christ. And you need both of those truths if you are going to fully proclaim the gospel to somebody. You need to tell them that their problem is, in fact, sin. That is the issue. But there is a solution to that. God, yes, he is a just judge, but he has provided a way for another, namely his son, to take the judgment and the punishment that we deserve. He died for our sins. And then we have the hope of eternal life because he didn't stay dead. He rose from the grave. Those are essential components of the gospel message. But earlier I broke it up into four components, not two, right? We said creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. And these two components, properly understood, really, they really fall under the category of redemption. This is what Christ has done. This is His essential work. This is what He has done to redeem us, to purchase us, pay the price for us, and take us away from the punishment, shield us from the wrath of God that we deserve. This is what He has done. But what about the other components? What about creation and fall and then restoration at the end of it all? Is that present here at all? Well, I think that it is, because as you continue to read through 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you see these other elements. In fact, the issue of the fall is already crucial to the message, because we are told that Christ died for sins. In other words, if you can't conceive of the world and of yourself as being fallen and broken and sinful, then the death of Jesus is not going to make sense to you. The death of Jesus is not just a good example of what people who love God are willing to suffer for the sake of God. That's not what the death of Jesus is mainly about. The death of Jesus is not merely the willing suffering of a great religious teacher. That's not what His death is about. His is a death for sins. And so understanding that you are sinful, and telling people that sin is real, and that the problem in the world and the problem with themselves is that they are in fact broken, fallen, and sinful. That is an essential component of the gospel message. And seeing that in light of God's original design, His original purpose in creation, is also important. We see that sort of connection between the creation and the fall further down in this chapter. If you'll look down, for instance, in verse 21, where Paul actually makes a reference back to the original fall of mankind into sin. He says, "For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead." He says, "For as in Adam all die." In other words, Paul recognizes that our fallen state is not the way things were originally created. It's not the original design of God Himself in creating the world. In fact, in Genesis, when God creates, He says repeatedly over and over that this is good. And when He finally creates man in His image, male and female, He looks at His final completed creation and He says that this is very good. God's original design for the world is very good. It is not broken. It is not deficient. It is a good design. But Adam fell. And not only did Adam fall and affect himself, but he affected all of his descendants, which is all of us. We are all broken, fallen, sinful people. It's who we are. In Adam, all die. And yet, Christ died for sins, for our sins, and in our place. And so you have as the backdrop the understanding that God made everything, and He made everything good according to His very good design, and yet sin entered into the world. It entered into the world through Adam, but it persists in the world because we are children of Adam, because we ourselves are not innocent victims. We ourselves are fallen, sinful people. And yet, Christ has come to redeem us from our sins. And not only to redeem us from our sins, but the resurrection of Jesus is the promise that more is coming, that a better life is coming, that God is not going to leave the world forever broken and forever riddled with sin. Take a look down in verses 24 and 25 at what Paul says. He says, "Then comes the end." So he's carrying forward this discussion of what Christ has accomplished in His death and resurrection. "Then comes the end when He delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and every power, for He must reign until He has put all His enemies under His feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death." In other words, this is a reference to that restoration. This is a reference to the return of Jesus into the world. Not only has Christ provided forgiveness of sins, but He has provided for us life free from sin, life free from the consequences of the fall. And we will have that if we have trusted in Him. We will have that when He returns, and when He sets up His kingdom on the earth, and when He ushers in a new heaven and a new earth. And so here we have in this chapter all those essential elements of the gospel message. The creation of the world, very good by God's design. The fall of the world and of us into sin, and then redemption through Christ as He pays the penalty for our sins and rises from the dead, guaranteeing us not only life, but that full restoration that is to come in the future. This is a basic gospel message. It's laid out not only here in 1 Corinthians 15, but it's laid out in a number of places throughout the Scriptures. We spent over 2 years walking through the book of Romans a few years ago. And one of the things that we saw in the book of Romans is that Paul systematically, in much more detail than he does here, of course, but Paul systematically unpacks the gospel message for us throughout the book of Romans. So the Bible does this for us repeatedly. It gives us this basic gospel message, sometimes with more detail and more elaboration, but over and over, we are being told what the good news is. We are being told what the gospel message is. It is creation, fall, redemption, and restoration, both for the world at large as Christ works to restore His creation, and for those who are in Christ to experience personal forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. It's not a complicated message, as I said. It doesn't involve a whole lot of sort of intellectual twists and turns. This is a message that a child can understand, and yet it is a message that as you plumb its depths, you will never fully fathom. But we can share this. We can tell other people this basic message. Now, I have, over the years, I have used a number of different sort of outreach type programs, evangelism training programs. Whether it be, you know, Two Ways to Live, which some of you may have heard of, which is a great approach to sharing the gospel with folks, or whether it be simply the Roman Road, where you walk through some of those key verses in the book of Romans as Paul spells out the gospel message for you. Some people have used the four spiritual laws. I've never used those. But there are a number of tools and helps that present the very basic bare bones message of the gospel and help you to take it out and share it with other people. And so, as part of equipping you this morning, rather than just giving you this information from 1 Corinthians, I want to try to give it to you in a visual format that I think will help you, some of you at least, to remember this. And so I want you, if you have pen or pencil and paper, I want you to draw this. Now, I originally had planned to print this out, put it in all your bulletins so that you could take it home. But I thought to myself, no, it will be easier. They will begin the process of memorizing this way of presenting the gospel if they write it down themselves. And I didn't come up with this. It's not a scheme that I've come up with. Some pastors of a church in Florida came up with this idea. It is not an in-depth presentation of the gospel. It covers these bare bones, the basic message that you need to share with people. And it's something that you can share with anybody at any time. So I want to share with you some of these things. Now, we don't always have to jump in as we're sharing the gospel at the point of creation. Sometimes Paul does that. He does that to a certain extent when he's speaking to people in Athens, when he's speaking to the Gentiles who have no concept. They worship all of these false gods. And so he begins by saying, I noticed you have a statue to an unknown God. Let me tell you about the true God. And then he begins to tell them that he made the world, that he set the boundaries for the nations. He lays out for them creation. And sometimes we want to start there. But the fact is that in most of our conversations, it's difficult to quickly segue into, hey, let me talk to you about the creation of the world. But in most of the conversations that we have with people, the issue of the brokenness of the world or the brokenness that people are experiencing is one that is easy to get to. And you don't have to have a long-term relationship with someone in order to get there. I have had a number of conversations that are with people I've just recently met, and they bring up issues in their lives. They mention things that are going on or struggles that they're having. It may be something serious like a death in the family. It may be something very simple like they're tired from all the work that they're having to do. But nevertheless, in most of our conversations, things turn toward the problems, the difficulties that people face. And so a lot of times we can begin to transition into a gospel conversation by recognizing and keying off of the troubles that people generally pretty willingly are willing to will share with you. And so if we bring up this illustration, if it's going to work, let's see. We can start with the fact that the world is broken, that people live in brokenness. So if you'll bring up this circle. So what we're going to do is we're going to draw three different circles here. This is easy. You can draw this on a napkin if you want. It's not a big deal. It's easy to present to somebody. But you can easily begin to talk to somebody about brokenness. And I've actually drawn this out on a napkin before. You just draw it out and say, yeah, the world is pretty messed up. You know, it's a broken world. And eventually you can work your way to and saying, but you know what? The brokenness that's in the world, it's not always just because of something people have done to us. The truth is that I know that I'm broken as well. And the Bible has a word for that. The Bible calls that sin. And so I too have to deal with the fact that I mess up all the time. That I myself am broken. And once you've established sin and you begin to speak in biblical categories, sometimes even inserting whenever possible scripture, which like Romans 3:23 that says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, you can begin to move them back toward creation to God's original design. So Kay, if you'll hit those next two. So you have God's design and the connection between those is in fact sin. So a lot of times we're going to start with people where they are, broken, hurting, and we're going to use that to transition to talking about God's design, but you have to introduce the notion of sin. You can't just say, yeah, the world's pretty messed up. You have to move from, yes, the world is messed up. Yes, I've experienced this similar pain in my life, but you have to be able to move into, and the ultimate cause of that is sin. Yes, sin in the world, but sin in me. I myself have broken God's laws. I have not lived my life for the glory of God the way that I should. I have deviated from God's design. And the good news is that God hasn't just left us in brokenness and sin. The good news is that God has actually come and sent His Son into the world. So, okay, if you'll bring up the next couple of points here. There you go. The good news of Jesus Christ is that God has sent Him into the world. He has come into the world and He has died for our sins. That He has actually taken our place and made a way for us to be reconciled to the God from whom we are estranged, to be brought back to His original design. And then He was risen from the dead to guarantee us that that's not temporary, that He has won victory over death and sin and all the brokenness in the world around us. And you can talk about, you see these other little arrows that are coming off of brokenness. You can talk about the reality that people try to fix their brokenness in a lot of different ways. Some people try religion. Some people try therapy. Some people try medication. Some people just try to busy their lives so they don't have to think about the reality of sin. But at the end of the day, the good news of Jesus Christ is the only thing that will rescue us. And what our responsibility and what we have to tell people they have to do is they must repent and believe. So, okay, if you'll bring that next arrow up. That's the connection. To move them from their own brokenness to receiving the benefits of the death and resurrection of Christ is to tell them and urge them. Don't just nod your head and agree or think these are interesting facts. Tell them that the Bible says that we have to turn away from our sin, turn away from the broken patterns of living that we have embraced. It's called repentance, and believe or trust that Christ actually has died for our sins and that He has risen to give us the hope of eternal life. And then that leads to, put the next arrow up, that leads to us being renewed in the image of God. It leads to us being, by the power of the Holy Spirit, able to now pursue God's original design. No longer do we have to settle for the brokenness and the sinfulness in our own lives, but now we can, having turned away from sin and put our trust and faith in Jesus, we are now renewed and we can begin to pursue after God and His original design, which ultimately results, okay, the next arrow, in us going out back into a broken world. So you can see how this very simple illustration hits on all of those essential components of the gospel message. We have God's design, which is creation. We have the fall, which is sin that results in brokenness, that people can relate to, a way that you can connect with people. And then you have redemption, which is the good news of Jesus Christ, who came into the world, who died a sinner's death, who rose from the dead, and the command that they must repent and believe in Him in order to receive the benefits of His death. And then there's the promise of restoration and even the pursuit now in this life of greater conformity to God's will, to God's design for us as His people. So this is a simple, easy way. As I said, there are other ways of sharing the gospel, but this is something that you can sit down, you can draw this on a piece of paper, you can draw this on a napkin, you can draw it anywhere you want at any time as you sit and talk with people about the struggles that they face. And all you have to do is say something along the lines of, you know what, I haven't experienced exactly what you're talking about, but I've had problems in my own life. I've seen in my own life the kind of brokenness and difficulty that you're talking about. You mind if I share with you something that's helped me and shown me how to deal with the brokenness that I see? And then you begin to draw this out and transition and talk to them about sin and talk to them about the good news of Jesus Christ. As I said, there are a lot of ways that you can go about sharing the gospel. My point in showing you this is to tell you that it's not difficult. It's not terribly complicated. It is something that we are commanded to do. It is our mission in the world to go out with this very simple message and talk to people. And our fear and our anxiety over doing this, I think a lot of times, is terribly misplaced. If we can take a step back and begin to think about what might happen if I do this, what might happen if I try to share this with my coworker, or with my sister, or with another relative, or a stranger that I meet somewhere. What might happen if I attempt this? There are really only three possible responses that a person might have. And once you get your head wrapped around the fact that, well, there's only three things they might do, it's not nearly as daunting as a task. One book I read described these three basic responses in terms of red light, yellow light, and green light. So the red light is the place where they probably stop you cold in your tracks and say, I'm not interested in that. You might even ask the question, can I share with you something that's helped me? And they may say, absolutely not. That's a red light. That's a stop. That's you're not going anywhere else. And that's okay. That doesn't hurt you. That's not terribly painful. And all you have to do is say, okay, well, if you ever change your mind and want to talk about it, I'm happy to talk to you anytime that you want. And then you're done. You just have to be nice and kind. It's okay to be rejected. That is going to happen sometimes. Sometimes people are just going to stop you right there and they don't want to hear any of it. And that doesn't hurt. You just say, okay, if you ever feel like talking about it, I'll talk to you about it. If not, that's fine. And you move on. No big deal whatsoever. A lot of times you'll get that yellow light type of answer where somebody says, this is interesting, but I don't know. I need to think about this. That doesn't hurt either. That's fine. All you have to say is, well, would you like to talk some other time about this? And set a time. Would you like to get together next week and talk about this? If they rebuff that and say, well, if you'd like to hear more about this, you can come to my church. You can come with me or come on your own. You can get people to further pursue this message that you've presented to them. At least give them the opportunity. But it doesn't, if they tell you, well, maybe later, that doesn't hurt you. You should still tell them about the urgency of this. Make sure they understand that in order to be saved from their sins, they have to repent and believe. But it's not up to you in the moment to convince somebody to trust in Christ. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Our only task is to present the gospel message. It is not to save people or to win them over. We present the gospel message and the Spirit of God does the work. We don't control the direction that it goes. And then occasionally, you'll get a green light. Or somebody will say, yes, I need that in my life. I need help with this. I understand what Jesus has done, and I want to believe in Him. And then you simply pray with them, and then you immediately try to plug them into church or into a Bible study so they can begin to grow, so that they can go out. None of this is a terribly complicated process. Three possible results. In Acts chapter 17, on that occasion when Paul was in Athens and he was sharing with the people and he began with that idol to the unknown God, we're also told that after he presented to them the message of the gospel, we are told that some mocked him because of the resurrection. That's a red light. It happened to Paul. They mocked him. They pushed him away. They didn't want to hear anything else about it. That's fine. It didn't slow him down. But we're also told that some said that they wanted to hear more about this. That's the yellow light. And then we're told that there were some who actually believed and followed after Paul to hear more. This is nothing new. It has always been the case that when we faithfully share the gospel, some will reject it, some will want to hear more, and some will respond immediately. And none of those are frightening prospects. None of them. Our task, as I said, is simply to be willing and open to enter into conversations with people and look for opportunities to share the gospel. And the opportunities are far more abundant than we usually recognize. We have this idea in our minds that people in the world don't want to hear anything about this. But in fact, most people are at least open to hearing the gospel message. Even if they give you a yellow light kind of answer, most people are open to at least listening to what you have to say. And that is even more so the case if you have been a listening partner, if you have been the kind of person around them who's willing to listen, willing to hear about the troubles that they face, the problems that they face, and not merely so that you can get another notch on your evangelistic belt, but because you genuinely love them and you care for them. And the greatest expression of love for a lost person is to tell them there is a way to be rescued and redeemed from sin. People can see, people know and are aware whether or not we genuinely care about them or we do not. And the evidence of our loving them and caring about them is that we are willing to overcome our anxiety or our fear to share with them the most important news. If you were aware of a recent cancer treatment for a specific form of cancer that was extremely effective, and then you heard about someone who was struggling with that same cancer, would you not be willing to say, "I heard about this new treatment. I think that you should pursue this"? You wouldn't remain silent. You wouldn't refuse to say anything. And yet we are talking about something far more significant than cancer. Far more lasting than the deterioration of these bodies. We're talking about eternity. And God has given to us not a very complicated message to carry into the world, but a straightforward, simple message. He made all things. We have fallen. He has sent His Son into the world to redeem us. And if we repent and believe, we, through the resurrection, can have the hope of eternal life. It is a simple, straightforward message, and we are charged to go into the world and make disciples with this gospel message. So let me give you a quick challenge this morning. My challenge is for all of us in here to say, I will at least make an attempt this week. I will try at some point this week to share the gospel with someone. Whether it's a stranger in a coffee shop, or a coworker that you've been thinking about sharing the gospel with for a long time but too scared, or a family member that you know they're lost but you've just never had that conversation, whatever it is, think in your mind, get someone in your mind and say, I will make an attempt this week between now and next Sunday to share the gospel in a very straightforward, simple way with this person. No matter how uncomfortable I may feel with that, no matter how much anxiety I may have in the moments leading up to that, I will share and know that the worst that can happen is they say, I don't want to hear it. And in all likelihood, they will either say, okay, I might hear more about that sometime, or yes, I want to respond and believe in Christ. Commit yourself. Think of that person. Begin to pray for them. Put them at the top of your list and begin to pray that God would give you the boldness and the courage. And then remember that in those moments, it is not you. It is the Spirit of God at work through His Word and through the gospel message. Let's pray.